This morning's lesson is kind of a part two to what we looked at last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the idea of growing together. And we considered five different ways in which we are to grow. For instance, we are to grow our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We are to grow our trust in the Lord. We are to grow our love for both the Lord and the brethren. We are to grow our dependability, and we are to grow our perseverance. What I decided to do with this morning's lesson is to kind of look at hindrances. What are some things that can hinder this growth within our lives? So we're going to look at all five sections again, but from the perspective of what are the things that hinder our growth. So the first thing we looked at last week was we're to grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. But there are certain things that will hinder that growth. The first thing is the lack of desire. If an individual doesn't desire to study the Word of God, then they're not going to grow. You've got to have a desire to know the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, Jesus refers to a statement made by Isaiah. Isaiah makes a statement in regards to the Israelites of the day, but Jesus makes a statement in regards to the Jews of that day. And for the sake of time, we'll have a lot of the longer passages on the screen behind me. But he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." He then says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull," he says. Notice that. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And then verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is making application to the people of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day. They had ears, but they weren't hearing. They had eyes, but they were not seeing, because they did not have a desire to know the will of God. Verse 15 says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." It had happened to the Israelites of the days of Isaiah, and it happened to the Jews of the days of Christ. And the Apostle Paul will also quote this passage in Acts chapter 28, showing that even the Jews at that point still had a dullness of a desire to truly hear and understand the Word of God. But notice in Romans 11, verses 7 through 10, when Paul writes his letter to the church at Rome, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about specifically those of Israel who have not yet chosen to follow the Lord. And he laments about them. He talks about they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But notice what he writes about them in Romans 11, beginning in verse 7. He writes, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written," and then here Paul quotes, "God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their backs always. So this is a common problem. When people don't desire to know the Word of God, they don't grow. Now, if someone is not a Christian, they've never heard the Word of God, and you try to teach them and they have no desire to learn, that's one thing. But we're talking about brethren. We're talking about you and I. If we ever get to the point within our lives where we lose the desire to study the Word of God, then we will not grow. I would say we will plateau, but we won't even plateau. We'll begin to go back to a state of immaturity. Oftentimes we say to ourselves, well, you know, I go Sunday morning, and I go Sunday evening, and I go Wednesday night, and the preacher, he kind of preaches long lessons. Count yourself lucky. I guess lucky is not the right word. Neither is the term fortunate either. But I've got preacher friends of mine who a short sermon is 40 minutes, 45 minutes. So you say to yourself, man, John preached a long time. Wasn't that enough? And so we say to ourselves, I go enough, don't I? But it's not. The 4 hours a week we come together to worship God and to study His Word is not enough. We have such wonderful blessings with the written Word that we have today. You can quite literally, every day of the week, expose yourself to the Word of God. If you go back to the first century, exposure to the Word of God was someone orally teaching it to you, or you reciting what you had learned until the letters were fully written and propagated among the brethren there. Sundays and Wednesdays are not sufficient to having a complete understanding of the Word of God. We have to study on a regular basis. We need to set aside time and spend the time studying His Word. And the only way we'll do that is if we have a desire to know His Word. Because, brethren, without consistent Bible study, we are going to be just like the recipients of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need for someone to come and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. If we want to grow in our knowledge and understanding, we must have a desire to learn the Word of God. Now, when we talk about Bible study, think about it as building blocks. Do you remember back, if you have children, when your children were little and they were in the 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, and then finally they're getting up into school, your child is learning a lot of building blocks that when they get into first grade, they kind of count on them knowing. When they get into the second grade, they really need to know, okay? And these building blocks help them learn how to read. Simple, you know, have you ever wondered why you had to memorize all the letters of the alphabet? It's because at some point you were going to be building them as a kid into words, paragraphs, sonnets, poems, sermons. You learn these building blocks so you can use them as you grow. Well, the Bible's no different. When an individual first becomes a Christian, they start out as a babe in Christ, and they learn the first principles of the oracles of God. But through the course of time and study, they're supposed to grow. You are adding building blocks and putting them together in a way that rightly handles the word of truth so that as you mature, you have a greater understanding of the word of God. Think about when you first became a Christian. How long ago was that? For some, maybe 2 years. For others, 10 years. For others, 50 years. I don't know. Could be longer than that. Go back to the day that you became a Christian and compare your knowledge then to the knowledge you have today. Has it grown? And if you say, no, I still know everything I knew back then, it's not sufficient. You're still a babe in Christ. But you're supposed to grow. And this is what God desires of us to grow. We should know more today than we did a year ago. Our knowledge should always be growing. For lack of a better word, being able to rightly handle the word of truth. What is hindering our growth in knowledge and understanding? A lack of Bible study. And sometimes just a general unwillingness to be corrected. There are several things that I really don't like in life. And one of them, I don't like being wrong. But I've had to learn to be wrong. Because I still will be wrong, okay? And it's not a good feeling to have to say, wow, I was wrong about that, when I was so sure I was right. It's happened more since I've been married, but it's one of those cases where you just don't like to be wrong. But that's not a problem. You can hate being wrong all day long as you're willing to be what? Corrected and receive correction. That's the important part, okay? And the Apostle Paul, let's see, where'd I go to? Back up here for just a moment. Well, I jumped forward way too far. Go to There we go. That's where we need to be. So the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, and you've read this before, he makes a statement that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now notice the next two words, for reproof and for correction. Okay? Reproof, essentially, and this may be an oversimplification, is to say, hey, what you said, what you did is wrong. Correction is, how do you fix it? Okay? If you think that I'm incorrect on something, you come up to me and tell me, John, we've got a problem. What you did was wrong. Okay, thank you for telling me that. Now what? Well, tell me how I need to correct it. Oh, that's not my problem. That's your problem. I'm just the one to tell you that you're wrong. The Bible does both. The Bible says, here's the reproof. Here's what went astray. Think about Paul when he rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2. And then the Bible tells us how to correct it. What should have been the proper behavior? What should have been the proper teaching? And now let's make the correction. But in order for me to grow in Bible knowledge, I've got to be willing to take correction, like Apollos did. In Acts chapter 18, 24 through 28, we won't take the time to read it, but Apollos, he took correction. Apollos only knew of the baptism of John, but yet he was preaching about the Lord. And Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside, and they taught him more excellent the way. And he received the correction. From that point forward, Apollos corrected what he taught, whereas the Pharisees were unwilling to receive correction. In Acts chapter 7, we have the case in point of Stephen. And Stephen, in his indictment of these people, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were unwilling to receive the correction. In Acts 2, verse 38, 3,000 people received the correction and repented. They turned to the Lord. But in this case in point, these people rejected the correction, and they turned on Stephen. Much like Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. He tried to hinder Paul and his traveling companion in their efforts to teach Sergius Paulus. Elymas, also referred to as Bar-Jesus, a Jew who was a sorcerer, he tried to interfere with that. And notice what happened to him. Verse 9, let's jump in there. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, because they sought to turn them away from the proconsul, to keep him from being taught. And so Paul said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? He was attempting to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You know what should have happened? He should have said, Sir Sergius, these guys are right. Let's listen to them. Let's listen to what they have to say. You remember, and this is, I'll try not to make this too long of a detour. You remember when Naaman has leprosy and he hears about Elisha? And so he leaves Syria, he goes to Samaria area there of Israel, and he goes to see Elisha. And Elisha sends out his helper there to go talk with Naaman. And the message is, just go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you will be healed. Well, Naaman says, that's a dirty river. The rivers of Abana and Pharpar are far better than this river. And he was upset that Elisha didn't do some great thing. So his servants who were with him, they reasoned with him. Sir, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Yeah. Then go dip in the river. This is what Elymas should have said to Sergius Paulus. He should have said, listen to the man. He knows what he's talking about, but he rejected correction. Elymas did. Sergius Paulus, he obeyed the truth. Solomon makes the point in Proverbs 10, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. This is what happens. If we do not receive correction, then we go astray. And our selfishness and our arrogance negates the humility that must be present in our hearts if we are going to properly serve the Lord. Real quick, look at two passages. The first one is in James chapter 4, verse 7. James makes a really powerful statement here. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, verse 7, therefore submit to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting ourselves unto God will enable us to make the needed corrections within our lives. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What hinders our growth and knowledge and understanding? An unwillingness to be corrected. But let's move forward, though. The second thing we talked about in the course of our growing together is the need to grow in our trust in God. But what can hinder that? Well, go back and if you're watching this sermon later, rewatch the previous section, a lack of Bible study. We'll start there. A lack of Bible study is going to negate our trust in God. When we neglect his word, we are not going to grow in trust of him. But there are other things that will hinder our growth in trusting God. Listening to worldly wisdom. Listening to what the non-inspired, supposedly intelligent men of the world have to say. The Apostle Paul, when he writes his letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If we listen to what the world has to say about God, we will not grow our trust in him. We will begin to doubt him. We will begin to question even his existence. We will believe a lie. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the brethren in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he talks about those who become blind to seeing the word of God and would choose rather to believe a lie. The coming of the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, he says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What happens if you don't receive the love of the truth? Well, then you open your heart up to be deceived. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We need to grow in our trust in God. But if we listen to the ways of the world, we will not grow that trust. We will find ourselves believing some type of lie. It doesn't matter what type of lie you believe. Any lie you choose to believe will take you away from believing in and trusting in God. Listening to yourself also is a bad idea. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't think to ourselves when we study the Word of God. This is how we do the building blocks. We study God's Word. This is how we come to have a better understanding. But at the basis of our thoughts is what God has to say. And that becomes the standard by which we walk and we live. But when we say to ourselves, well, I don't think, or I don't believe, or I don't really see that God would have truly done this, if we won't begin to talk that way, then we're listening to that mind up here. And if we listen to that and it's telling us not to believe the Word of God, hopefully there'll be a part of you that says, wait a minute, don't go there. Let's come back to His Word and take control and reestablish our trust in Him. We won't read it, but in two instances, Galatians 6, verse 13, James 1, verse 26, Galatians 6, verse 3, James 1, 26, there are two examples of people who deceived themselves. You can lie to yourself. You're not supposed to. You shouldn't. It's bad for your spiritual well-being, much less other problems. But when you choose to listen to what the world or to your own self over what the Bible teaches, then you are deceiving yourself. Okay, let's move forward real quick, though. We said we need to grow together in love. Well, what can hinder our growth in love? Well, this one seems pretty simple. Love in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John writes in the text here, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's so much in the world that can pull our attentions away from our love for God. It could be the desires of the world. It could be the people of the world. And this sometimes is where maybe our love for the Lord is tested and tried. We have our physical families and our friends and our loved ones who we are close. They say blood is thicker than water type expression. But at some point in the life of a Christian, you may have to stand opposed to your friends. You may have to stand even opposed to your family when it comes to matters of right and wrong or what the Bible teaches. And at that moment, what position will you take? Well, Jesus tells us fundamentally that we are supposed to love Him and hate our families. Now, given the choice, who do you love, Jesus or your family? That's kind of the idea here. Which way do you go? Well, I want to love both. Well, that's fine if your family's not leading you away from the Lord, but if they're leading you away, you love the Lord. You hate the family. And that's the point that Jesus makes there. You put the Lord over your family. If not, then what happens is we stop loving the Lord because we love the world. And also, real quick, we love ourselves. Did you know that you can love yourself and interfere with your love for God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul references this in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Notice what he says here. But know this, that in the last days, he says, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Let's just stop there. You want to know why the apostles were talking about a departure, a coming apostasy. What would be the leading cause of that coming apostasy? Men would be lovers of themselves. Love ourselves more than we love God. Then the other stuff kind of falls into place. If you love yourself, then you'd be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. It sounds like a ball rolling down a hill, doesn't it? It's going faster and faster, and it's getting worse and worse in the situation it's in. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We could talk about that. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That last one is really powerful. Having a form of godliness, but turning away from its power. And it all begins with being lovers of themselves. We need to grow in our love for God. But if we love ourselves, then we're not going to love God. If we put our desires and our wants and our wishes above what the Lord desires, then by evidence there we show we love ourselves and we don't love him. Jesus in John 12, 23 through 26 touches on this a bit. He says in John 12, beginning of verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. But did you catch what he said in verse 25? He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that's what we're talking about. If we want to grow in our love for the Lord, then we must love him and put away every other love that would lead us away. All right, two more, real quick. We talked about the need to grow in dependability. Well, there are certain things that will hinder our dependability towards God. Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, he tells us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we conform ourselves to the world, it's going to hinder our dependability. If we conform ourselves to the world, we will stop serving the Lord. If we conform ourselves to the Lord, we will give in to temptations. If we conform ourselves to the world, then we will become servants of unrighteousness. Now, let's bring in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, because this is where Paul says that. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He says, but present yourselves, notice this, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We need to be instruments of righteousness, instruments of service unto God. But if we allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, then we become undependable, if you would. And as a result, we present our bodies as servants of unrighteousness. Real quick, remember what Jesus said to the man with one talent? The man who went, took the one talent, and he buried it, and did not put it to use. In Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received it back with interest. So he takes the talent from the one and gives it to the one who had five. Point is that we need not be that wicked and lazy servant, but we need to be the one that serves the Lord dependably. We grow in that dependableness, and we grow in our perseverance. That's the last thing we talked about. Last week, we need to grow in our perseverance. But what can hinder that? What hinders our perseverance? Well, there's probably a lot of things that we could talk about, but let's keep it very simple. When we become weary and discouraged. The writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, a very simple passage here, and there's a lot more within the context, but suffice it to say, he says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider what Jesus did for you. Remember what Jesus did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Because if you don't remember that, then you'll become weary and you'll become discouraged. And if that's the case, then we will hinder our perseverance. Matter of fact, we will draw back from that perseverance. Fear the world. But Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 22, verse 28, we are not to fear him who can destroy the body, but we fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. In other words, we fear God, we serve God. We do not fear what man may be able to do to us. Just think about Lot's wife. We won't go there, but remember her and how she looked back. If we draw back to the life that we used to live, we miss the days that have gone by and how easy life was when we didn't have moral decisions that we had to make in serving God, then that'll hinder our perseverance. Real quick, in Hebrews 10, verse 36, and then the lesson will be yours. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." He says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back," he says, "my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition," he writes, "but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." If you find yourself drawing back to the life you used to live before you became a Christian, then your perseverance is being hindered. You are not growing in that area. When something that is supposed to grow does not grow, you see there's a problem. And you see that depending on the situation, it becomes very tragic. The Lord would have us to grow in our knowledge of Him. The Lord would have us to grow in our understanding. He would have us to grow in our love. He would have us to grow in our perseverance. He would have us to grow in all aspects of our life. But if there's anything hindering that growth, and I think you know, and I would hope that I would know, if that's the case, that we would be fully aware of what the hindrance is. If that's the case, let us remove it or overcome it. Sometimes you can't remove certain things from your life, but boy, you can sure overcome them. And you can be victorious in Jesus Christ. If there's something hindering your growth, then address it. Get past it and grow in the Lord. Remove the hindrances and overcome them. If you're not a Christian, you're not growing yet. You need to be born again like a babe is born into this world. You need to be born again having all your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Are you willing to do that today? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Now, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Will you do that today? Paul says in Romans 6, verses 4, 3 through 5, and following, "When you rise up out of the water, grave of baptism, to walk in the newness of life, because you've been buried with Christ, and therefore, as Christ was raised from the dead, you also arise to walk in newness of life." You need to first become one of God's children and then grow and flourish as a child of God. If you accept to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.